Your Bibles back to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We're going to return to a series that I began quite some time ago and been gradually working our way through the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, tonight we come to verses 8 through 12 and verses 17 through 19. We'll be saving verses 13 through 16 for a subsequent message. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 8 to 12 and verses 17 through 19. I trust everyone received a handout tonight that were out there in the outer lobby. Hopefully that will help you follow along with me as I go through the outline tonight. Follow along with me as I read Hebrews 11, 8 through 12, and 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity and privilege to come and hear your word proclaimed. We ask as we come that you would help us to come ready to hear. Father, help your people to be able to hear your word aright, to properly understand it, and properly apply it to themselves. Help me, as your mouthpiece, to speak it clearly, plainly, boldly, for your glory. Father, use it to encourage your people and to build them up tonight, and even to extend your kingdom among us, we ask and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I told Pastor John this morning after his sermon that I really appreciated it very much because he made my sermon tonight just a little bit easier. What he did was he laid the foundation for what I'm about to go into with Abraham tonight. Abraham is going to become our example of what we heard preached to us this morning, of the cost of being a disciple of Christ, and that cost is not a cheap cost. That cost costs everything we have. So tonight, as we turn back to Hebrews and look back again at Hebrews 11, as you know, we've already seen some examples of faith in the previous sermons that have been preached. We've seen Abel, we've seen Enoch, we've seen Noah, and now we come to Abraham. And tonight, we're going to look at two simple things. Two simple main headings tonight. We're going to look at Abraham's family, and I have a reason for that, and hopefully that will become clear as we progress. And then we're going to look at his faith. So let's begin tonight, Abraham's family. And I'm going to ask, kind of keep your finger, if you would, in Hebrews 11 and turn back to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, verses 26 to 32. Genesis 11. 26 to 32. And some of these things, as I've said in the past, I want to remind ourselves of Because the readers to whom Paul, who I believe wrote this book, wrote, were well aware of these things from the Old Testament. They were well taught, Hebrews, these Hebrew Christians in the main, and they knew what that Paul didn't need to write because it was already written in the Old Testament. Verse 26. Well, let me back up here. I said verse 26. I'm going to back up here just a little bit, see if we can get into this. In verse 24, I'm going to go back to Abraham's grandfather here. Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah. And Nahor lived 119 years after he became the father of Terah, and he had other sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his birth, in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died there. Now, I didn't go all the way back, which I could have, to verse 10, but one of the things I want to point out tonight that's not only just interesting, but I think it's very important if we're going to understand Abraham and where he's coming from. Abraham, in his family, Abraham was a descendant of Shem, the son of Noah. And he would eventually did become part of the line that our Lord Jesus Christ would eventually come from. But there were some interesting things here. Abraham was the 10th generation descended from Noah. And it's very interesting to note that Shem was alive the whole time of the life of Abraham. And I mentioned that to try to give us a realistic perspective of the time frame that's going on here. Sometimes we want to think, okay, Noah was way back here and Abraham is way up here. And there's a certain truth about that. That's correct. But Shem actually lived through the whole lifetime of Abraham and died after Abraham died. Now, that being the case, is it a realistic possibility that Abraham might have heard either directly from Shem or indirectly about the things of the flood and what God had done? Is it possible that Abraham heard the preaching of Noah, who, by the way, was also alive during part of the life of Abraham, and his son Shem? I'd say it's very, very possible. Scripture doesn't record that for us, but it's very possible that that is the case, that that's where Abraham may have heard first of God and who he is. So Abraham is a descendant of Shem. Secondly, his father Terah lived in Ur the Chaldeans, and he had three sons. They were Haran, Nahor, and Abraham. And as we read there in Genesis chapter 11, Haran dies while they're all still in Ur of the Chaldeans, having at least three children, his son Lot and his two daughters, including Milcah, who marries Nahor. Terah takes Abraham and Sarah and Lot and goes to Canaan. And he settles there in a town called Haran. And here he dies. I'm going to ask the fellows in the back here to put up a map for me a moment. We're probably going to look at this at least once, if not twice tonight. But I want to get a little bit of an idea. All right, let me see if I operate it right. Ha! Right here is Ur of the Chaldeans. Way up here is Haran, approximately 600 miles by camel, or most likely by foot most of the time. Comparable? Take a walk to New York City from here, and you'd be pretty close to the right distance. That's where Terah took Abram, Sarai, and Lot. And there he settles, and there he dies. And we'll look at that again in just a few moments, but that's where they go. Also his wife, Sarah. What does the Scripture have to tell us? The Scripture actually has a lot to tell us about Sarah. An awful lot. First, we go back to the book of Genesis again, and we will look in Genesis 16. We will see that Sarah struggled. At one point, she failed to trust God and the promise that he had made to Abraham and to her. She began to think that she would not have any children. And so what did she do? She thought she'd help the process along to have an heir. Do you remember? After Abraham had actually gone to God and said, well, we don't have any children. Lord, do you want my servant Eliezer? Is he the one? No. God said, no, it's not him. He's not going to be your heir. He's not going to be your descendant. But she began to wrestle and struggle, and eventually she gives Hagar, her handmaid, to Abram, thinking she's not going to have any children, and God is not going to bless her that way. Then in Genesis 18, when the angel comes to tell, probably the Lord himself, most likely, to tell Abraham and Sarah they are indeed going to have their own child, a physical child of their own, what does Sarah do? Her first response is to chuckle. I'm a little old for that, is her first thought. And yet the angel of the Lord rebukes her gently. And she says, well, I wasn't laughing, really. And he said, yes, you were. So she struggled. She struggled with believing the promise. And in many ways, I'm not sure any of us wouldn't have been the same. At their age, Abraham and Sarah, do you think they were expecting to have many children? No. Not at all. So it's not surprising that Sarah would have struggled with that. But the Bible doesn't leave us there. The Bible tells us here in verses 11 and 12, look, what does it tell us here about Sarah? By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. We don't get quite that from the Old Testament account, do we? Here, Paul is telling us Sarah believed. She believed what God had said. Could be that she believed immediately after the angel, after the Lord spoke to her. We don't know. We're not told. But Scripture here clearly tells us she believed. She believed the promise, and because she believed, did you see what the writer says there? Because she believed, she conceived. Now we want to be careful that we don't misread that or misunderstand that. That's not saying that she controlled everything that was going on by her faith. That's not what Scripture is saying here. Scripture is saying she believed what God had promised her. And because she believed what God promised, God brought it to pass. We also find what? Over in 1 Peter 3, 5, and 6, what is she held up as an example of? She's held up as an example to all Christian women of what? How to love and respect their husbands. Sarah. Sarah, the one who struggled. Sarah, the one who laughed when the Lord told her she was going to have a baby in her old age. Sarah is held up to us an example of how Christian women should follow their husbands. So that's Abraham's wife. Now, lastly, his nephew, Lot. Because as we're going to see, it's going to be, of course, Sarah and Lot who are going to accompany Abraham, as we see in a few moments. And we know again about Lot, do we not, from Genesis 19, what happened with Lot? Lot chooses a certain area to go and to take his livestock because he and Abraham can't, it's just too much for both to be in the same area. He chooses an area and he goes to a place called Sodom. We find out in Scripture that Sodom is a wicked place, an evil place, so much so that God brings down his wrath and judgment and wipes out Sodom and Gomorrah, two large cities, putting to death all those inside. And he comes, the angel of the Lord comes to warn Lot. And Lot kind of hesitates. And the angel literally has to drag him out of the city by his hand to keep him from enduring the judgment of God. And his wife, sadly, does what? Instead of doing what the angel had told them to, keep your eyes fixed ahead and go away from the city, she stops, she turns around, and sadly she becomes a pillar of salt. His struggles, those were Lot's struggles. But again, we find out in the New Testament, as the New Testament comments on the Old, this time it's Peter in 2 Peter 3, 7 and 8, saying what about Lot? He calls Lot a righteous man. Well, the New Testament doesn't use that term lightly. When it calls a man a righteous man, it refers to a man who loves God and follows him. And we think, well, how can that be? And yet, God says, that's who Lot was. He was a righteous man. Even with all the things he struggled with, even with the incident that happened towards the end of his life with his two daughters, still, God tells us he was a righteous man. So that's Abraham's family, quickly, in a nutshell. Now Abraham's faith. And we want to look here at two things. We want to look at his obedience, and we'll look at four ways in which he obeyed God that are recorded for us here in Scripture, and then we're going to look at his hope. So his obedience and his hope. Verse 8 reads, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance." Now again, if we hold our fingers here and go back to Genesis, this time to Genesis 12 and verse 1. Genesis 12 and verse 1. We'll find out exactly what it was God had told Abraham. We're very familiar with this. Pastor Jeff preached on this not all that long ago, so we're familiar with it. Genesis 12, 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." What was God asking Abraham to do? We heard a little bit out this morning, didn't we? If he was going to be a follower of God, what was it going to cost him? His family. He's going to have to leave his family. It wasn't only going to cost him his family, it was going to cost him the country he lived in. The place where he had become very prosperous. Abraham was very wealthy. Apparently a very good businessman when it came to buying and selling sheep and donkeys and whatever else was the trade of the day. He was very good at what he did. And God blessed him in it. Yet God tells him here, I want you to leave all that, leave your family, leave your country, and I want you to go out. And we're told here in verse 8, that's exactly what he did. Abraham did exactly what God asked him to do. Now, Abraham may have wondered, well, now why does God want me to leave? What's the point here? And of course, as we go on to read Genesis 12, he gives them some of that reason. But why should he leave his family, the place he and Sarah had come to live with his father? As I said, they're settled there, become wealthy. Yet, it's very interesting, neither here nor in Genesis do we have any record of Abraham at all questioning or arguing with God. Not one place is it recorded where Abraham said, Lord, I don't quite get it. Why do you want me to go over there? That old desolate place. You know, I'm doing well where I am. Aren't I a good testimony here? You know, isn't it going good? No record of that whatsoever. Abraham did what God asked him. Not like, as Pastor John referred to this morning, those folks in Luke 9, 56, 57, excuse me, to 62, where everybody had an excuse. The Lord called them to follow. Oh, yeah, I got to go bury my dead. Oh, I got a party I got to go to. As soon as the party's over, Lord, I'll be right there. All had an excuse. Why? Lord said, that's fine. Go do what you want to do. You're not one of mine. Not Abraham. He didn't do that. He did just what God asked him to, and he left the land that he was brought up in. Secondly, he not only went out, but he went out not knowing where he was going. Now that, okay, it's enough. Isn't it enough that God asked me to go and to do, I'm leaving everything, but now I don't even know where I'm going. The Lord just says, go that way. Wow. I would be struggling at this point if it was me. I'll be honest with you, brethren. God's asked me to leave everything I've got, tells me to leave, and then doesn't tell me where I'm going. That's where Abraham was. He trusted God. He believed what? He believed that God, whatever he did, was going to do what was best for him. He had no doubt about that. Absolutely none. And that what he would also do would be not only best for him, but would glorify God. He did not believe that God was going to take him out into the middle of nowhere and just abandon him. To send him out into the middle of the Arabian desert and just leave him there. Abraham didn't believe that. He didn't believe that at all. He believed that God would fulfill his promise to him. Now, thirdly, the scriptures tell us what in verse 9. Not only did he go out and leave his own country, not did he go out not knowing where he was going, but once he got there, he stayed in a foreign land. He stayed in a place that was not where he was from. He lived away from his family and friends, the place he'd been prosperous. He lived among a people he didn't even know about. As we'll see in just a moment, when I have the fellows put the map back up there real quickly, Abraham now travels another 400 miles in addition to the 600, and is now about 1,000 miles away from home by the way he traveled. Well, that's not going to be going home real quickly that way, that's for sure, when the Lord taking him that far. But he was about 1,000 miles away. And again, He believed that God was going to fulfill his promise so he could obey him. Put that back up there if you can for me, Dan, real quick, so I can show folks exactly what I'm talking about. As I told you a minute ago, let's turn it around the right direction. There we go. He went from here to here, about 600 miles. Now he comes down into this area north of Jerusalem initially before traveling farther, which is about another 400 miles from here to here. Obviously, he's not going across there. Why? That's the Arabian Desert. And believe me, if there's one place you do not want to be, it's in the Arabian Desert. Okay? So he's definitely, Abraham's not going to take a shortcut and go back home across the desert. That's not going to happen. He is now finds himself here. Among a foreign people he does not know and who don't know him. And what does he find? Thank you, Dan. What does he find when he gets there? You know Genesis well enough what happens. Well, first of all, he's scared to death of the men when he gets there. How do we know that? Twice, he tries to give his wife away. Twice. And why? Ultimately, because he feared Abimelech in the first case and Pharaoh in the second case. He was afraid. He didn't trust God. He basically did what Pastor John warned us about this morning. What did he try to do? Instead of trusting God and saying, okay, God, what's going on today? All right, I got to go see Pharaoh today. How's this going to work? It's not what he did. He said, I got my own plan. This is the deal, Sarah. You go in there and you just tell them you're my sister. That way they won't chop my head off. What happened? Like Pastor John said this morning, even though we may be people of faith, we're not perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect. He failed. And he actually failed twice. And it may even be a further commendation of Sarah that she was who she was even after those two incidents. Not only that, what else do we know about that? We know that Abraham's men and Abimelech's men fought over wells and land. And why wouldn't Abraham have gone to God at this point and say, why did you bring me out here? These people fight with me. They want my water. They want my land. I'm not causing anybody any trouble. And Lord, what am I doing out here? Why am I out here? I could see that going through Abraham's mind. He's saying, this is getting crazy. And as a matter of fact, by the time we get to the end of Genesis 21, he and Abimelech, and it turns out, ironically, Abimelech is afraid of him, where Abraham had been afraid of Abimelech to begin with. God had so prospered Abraham that those in the surrounding area, the Philistines, the Canaanites, were afraid of Abraham. And Abraham eventually makes a pact with Abimelech not to wipe out all the Philistines. So he lived in a foreign land. He left his own country. He left not knowing where he was going. He lived and stayed the remainder of his life in a foreign land. Then fourthly, one fourth thing that the Bible gives us here, when we go down to verses 17 to 19, and as I said earlier, we will come back in a subsequent message to verses 13 to 16, which is kind of, in a sense, parenthetical, or a commentary in the middle of what's going on here. So we will be back to those. But verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. First of all, does that language sound familiar? Only begotten son, have you ever seen that anywhere else? Maybe John 3:16, possibly? Yes, Abraham was a type of God the Father and what he would do in offering up his own son. But what happens with Abraham? Okay, Abraham's not only been called to this foreign land to live 1,000 miles from home amidst a people who are not all that friendly to him, okay, and don't really care about him, and don't really like him. And now God asks him to do what? This son that he never thought he was going to get to begin with, that he and Sarah struggled with believing it would even happen, now God says, I want you to sacrifice him. Can you imagine what must have gone through his mind at that point? All the different emotions and the thoughts. If God asked you, brethren, to bring your oldest son and put him on the altar, what would you do? I want you to sacrifice him to me. I'm sure immediately Abraham's confused. Lord, you just gave him to me just a few years ago. And now you're going to take his life? I'm sure he was in some ways disappointed because he thought, now I finally got my son. Now it's going to be, and now I'm going to lose him. And of course, I'm sure there was some sadness in that too. Does that stop Abraham from doing what God asked him to do? No. Do you see here again, and I don't mean to be a broken record, but the cost of following God and Christ? Abraham was going to be, well, you said it never happened. Brethren, Abraham didn't know it wasn't going to happen. He had no idea what God was going to do. Now, Scripture tells us what he was thinking. It said, yeah, but you know what I know about God? I know God is so powerful, he can even raise people from the dead. So if he told me Isaac is going to be the one, Isaac is going to be the one. I'll sacrifice him, he'll raise him from the dead. That's what I know. And he went in faith. Scripture tells us here, and offered up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And again, do you see any argument from here from Abraham? Is Abraham, Lord, you just gave him to me. Lord, are you sure you got that right? Isaac? You want me to offer Isaac? Maybe that's not quite it. Maybe, Lord, I don't get it. We have no record of that. Not saying that Abraham didn't struggle at all, but we have no record of him arguing with God and saying, no, this is Isaac. I finally got my son. I'm not going to give him up. No way. He didn't do that. He went and did just what God asked him to do. The cost is high, as we heard this morning. Very, very high. It may cost us our family to follow Christ. It may cost us everyone we know. It cost Job nearly his whole family, save his wife. It's a costly business to follow Christ. It's not, brethren, the American dream. Okay? It's not the American dream. We'd like it to be. Our flesh would love it to be, but it's not the American dream. It's costly. And here we see Abraham, again, not only counting the cost, but doing just what God had given him to do. Now his hope. Let's look at what was Abraham hoping in? What was motivating him to do all this? Okay? Why should he move? Why should he live in a foreign land? Why should he sacrifice up the only son he had? Why do that? First of all, he believed God's promise of becoming a great nation. Back there in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, God told Abraham that he was going to make him a great nation. He was going to make his seed become great both in number and power among the nations of the earth. We go over to Genesis 15, 5 and 6. We see God elaborates on that more, where he talks to Abraham about that, and that he was going to give Abraham's family, his descendants, the land that Abraham was currently living in. He believed that. He believed what God had told him. And so, believing, what did he do? Obeyed. Believing what God had told him and promised him, believing the promise of God, he obeyed. Secondly, he didn't only believe God's promise of becoming a great nation, but he believed God's promise that in him, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. God promised Abraham that he and his seed would be used to bless all the nations of the earth. Abraham believed that promise. He believed that God was going to do that. And what was God going to do? God was going to eventually bring the Messiah, the Savior of the world, through his seed. And he would bless all the families of the earth. Again, keep your finger here in Hebrews 11 and turn with me back to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. Another place where Paul does an extended commentary on the life of Abraham. I'm going to start down at verse 16 for the sake of time this evening and read through verse 25. Romans 4, 16 to 25. This is what the apostle had to say about Abraham. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. Promise that God made to him, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Abraham believed God, even though all the circumstances around him said otherwise. We're screaming otherwise. I have no son. How am I going to be the father of many nations? This doesn't even make any sense. It doesn't. How? Everything around him, all the circumstances said, how can this be true? And yet Abraham believed. And the Bible tells us because he believed, it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Abraham believed that God could do what he said he would do. And that's why he acted the way he acted. He believed that God was going to make his descendants a great nation and a mighty nation. He believed that God would bless all the nations, all the world, through him. That's kind of a fantastic promise. If we give much thought to that at all, that's a pretty significant, big promise for God to make to Abraham, yet he did, and he fulfilled it. Verse 22, therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He who has delivered over because of our transgressions He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. It was through his faith that God saved Abraham and declared him righteous. Abraham believed what God said and acted accordingly. Did you see in that passage in Romans anything that rings a bell from Ephesians chapter 2? For by what are we saved through what? For by grace are we saved through faith? Did we hear that in Romans 4? That's what Paul is saying about Abraham. He was saved by grace through faith. He didn't earn anything. Abraham didn't do anything at all that God was obliged to do anything for him. Not one thing. How do we know that? Well, we need to finish Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is the what? The gift of God. Not of works, so nobody can brag. Abraham didn't earn it. The faith he had was given him by God. And it was for Abraham as it is for us. He believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. But the faith was from God. He believed and consequently he obeyed. Well, you say, I haven't been called like Abraham. I've not been called to go to a foreign land. You know, I've not been called to go someplace that I don't know and they don't know me and everything is difficult or to sacrifice. I didn't, none of that. But what did we hear this morning? Is that the only calling that God gives to his people? Does he not call us, for instance, brothers in Christ, to be faithful husbands and fathers? Is that not part of the calling we've been given if we're married and have children? Most certainly. How about for all of those of us who have a job? Is it our calling to be diligent and to work hard at that job and to glorify God through that diligence and hard work? Is that part of our calling? It is. Ladies, as we heard this morning from Pastor John, is it your calling to be simply a wife and mom? Some people think that that's just a small thing. That's a huge thing. And you know, I have the blessing to say, like Pastor John, my mom was an unusual woman. She was a very quiet and a very godly lady. She loved the Lord much and she loved her family. And she did anything she could for them. Anything and everything. And it was all my dad could do to keep us from being spoiled. And he will readily tell you that that's the fact. We loved my mother greatly. But you know, there's no fanfare about my mom. There weren't 100 people coming and patting her on the back every week and saying a great job. No. She raised 5 sons. 2 pastors, 1 deacon, and another very heavily involved in his church of the 5. With the blessing of God. She loved the Lord. Is that calling? She loved her calling. She didn't despise her calling at all. She loved it. She embraced it. For the glory of God. How about those of you who are single? Where do you find yourselves, at work or at school? Being diligent by the grace of God? Do you find yourself trying to fulfill the calling he's given you? I hope and pray that we all of us are striving to fulfill that calling. Thirdly, there was a third thing involved in Abraham's hope. Verse 10. He was looking for something else, not just for the promise of his seed becoming a great nation, not just for the promise of his seed blessing all the nations of the earth. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham's hope was not limited to the temporal blessings that God was going to give him and his seed, including the coming blessing of the Messiah. He was looking beyond that, as we heard this morning. He was looking to the eternal, not just the temporal. Oh yes, men always love to have countries named after them and cities named after them and all those things, but he was looking well beyond that. He was motivated to obey God because he believed in the promise that God had made of an eternal city where God would forever dwell with his people, a city that would be permanent and never changed, a city that would be designed and built by God himself. Abraham had all the motivation he needed to believe the promises of God and to obey. And what I'd like to do as we close tonight is to briefly see, okay, what do we want to get from Abraham and his example? We've seen some things somewhat, I've touched on them. Let me summarize them. First of all, biblical faith believes the promises of God and acts accordingly. That's pretty evident, I think. And it's what the writer is trying to get across in this chapter. From verse 1 to the last verse in the chapter, he's trying to help us see that biblical faith believes the promises of God and responds accordingly. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not believing a bunch of facts. It's believing what God has said and responding accordingly. It doesn't do one thing and then say, excuse me, it does not say one thing and do completely the opposite. Now, it's not perfect, as I pointed out earlier. Abraham failed at times. But his life was clearly characterized by what? By acting according to his faith based on the promises of God. That's what biblical faith is. It believes God's promises and it acts on them. Related to that, number two, real life believes what God says, no matter what. Abraham was called by God to leave his home. Not only to leave it, but not even know where he was going initially. And then to live in a place where he knew nobody, 1,000 miles away from home, and where it seemed like every time he turned around, something was going wrong. I'm sure nobody here is like that. Sometimes we want to put Abraham up here. I would suggest you kind of bring him right down here and look at him right in the eyeballs, because that's where he is. He's right where we were and are. He's a man of faith and of great faith, no question. But he was a man like us. He was afraid of the inhabitants twice, like I mentioned earlier, nearly gave Sarah away. They had the whole issues with the land and water. It wasn't easy for him. Yet again, we have no record of Abraham complaining against God and saying, no, why, God? Why do I have to do this? He wasn't Jonah. He didn't go run and try to hide. Which, by the way, was interesting because Jonah knew that God was a God of grace and mercy and kindness and was going to convert the Ninevites. And Jonah was a poor old jealous Jew. And God had to deal with that, sadly. But he wasn't like that. That's not who Abraham was. As far as we know, In none of those things, being called to leave, being called to sacrifice his son, he did not murmur or complain against God. And I would put this out to all of us, including myself tonight. Brethren, do we have a tendency sometimes to do that very thing about where God has called us? To murmur and complain? Do we sometimes have a tendency, and I'm as guilty and was of this as anybody, complaining about our bosses? You know, I don't like the way that, you know, that guy doesn't know what he's doing. What a dummy. You know, he has no idea. Blah, 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 blah. Instead of being happy with where God has put us and seeking to glorify him through our diligence and hard work and faithful testimony, do we happen to do that with our spouses sometimes? We complain of, you know, blah, 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 about my husband, blah, 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 about my wife. God's called us there. That's where we are. And we need, by faith, to live in that calling the way God wants us to live. We don't have any options of just murmuring and complaining. Because what do? We murmur and complain. There are other areas, too, we do it, right? Sadly. We do it with the government. That's one of our favorite targets, right? It's a big government. It's a big target, kind of an impersonal, so we take shots at the government and everybody that serves in it. Even sometimes the church, right? We take shots at the leadership. Wow, those guys don't know what they're doing. Those old deacons, why don't they ever get this stuff fixed? What's the matter with those guys anyway? The elders, man, don't they know how to help these poor people? Man, they just don't know a clue about counseling, do they? Do we grumble and complain and murmur? I don't see that here from Abraham. Now, I realize we don't have every little thing recorded about Abraham here. But you know, based on what he did, I don't think it was there. You'd have to do an awful lot of digging to find where he was not happy. Because I don't think you're going to find it. He knew what? If he complained about it, if we complain about who put us in all these situations? Who called us to this? Let me pick on the pastors, the elders. Who called us? If we as elders start complaining about the church and say, why won't this go right? Why won't people listen? Wah, wah, wah. Is that right? No, it's wrong. Why? And complaining against that, what are we actually complaining against? Or maybe I should rephrase the question. Who are we complaining against? Would be more accurate. God. Who is it that's put all those things in place? Who is it that called Abraham to where he had to go? What did Abraham knew if he started complaining? Who would he be complaining against? God. And yet, sometimes we do, don't we, brethren? The calling, the place God has called us to, we murmur and we complain. Instead of doing what we heard this morning, embracing where God has called us and doing it. We must trust God and his promises. God has promised. He's given us a ton of promises related to all those things I just mentioned, related to husbands and wives, related to the church, related to the government, related to our jobs. God's given us promises related to all those things. Do we stand on them? If we do, we won't find ourselves murmuring, complaining, but embracing what he's given us to do and where he's put us, whatever that might be. Thirdly and lastly, God's people long for the return of Jesus and to be with him forever. You say, now where do I get that? Well, Abraham was looking for a city, was he not? What was that city? Well, we're told it's a city that's going to be designed and built by God. We know that. It wasn't a city that was going to be there in Canaan, whether built by someone else or himself. He looked for one, as I said, designed and built by God. A city affectionately called by John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, what? The Celestial City. Called by the Apostle John in Revelation 21 and 22, the New Jerusalem. Called by this very writer in the next chapter in Hebrews 12, the heavenly Jerusalem. And when does all that take place? When does that city come? What does the Bible tell us? When Christ comes back again. And I guess my question to us tonight, brethren, is are we still looking for what Abraham looked for? Is that what motivates us to stand on the promises of God? If not, something's wrong. Very, very wrong. That is the hope of God's people. A city, one day, the Bible tells us in Revelation 21 and 22, where God will dwell right in the middle of his people. And we will see the Savior face to face. A city where there's going to be no more sin or sorrow. All that's gone. The old heavens and the old earth, according to Peter, are completely wiped out. Are we looking for it? We must look for it, brethren. That's our hope. Our hope isn't in anything in this life. Even in the temporal blessings God's given us, that's not where our ultimate hope is. Our hope is in what's coming. And if we don't have that hope, how long do you think we're going to survive this world? Frankly, not very long. Because there's nothing else that's going to get us through it but the promises of God. And there's some of you here tonight don't have any idea what I'm talking about. You know that? Some of you are sitting here tonight and you said, city what? City, wow, city. What is that all about? Living by faith? You think I'm crazy and going to do something like Abraham? Friend, some of you young people, some of you older people, who sit here among us tonight, if your faith is not in Christ, you have no hope. Men are going to fail you. The temporal things of this world are going to fail you. And the only hope you have is not really a hope at all. And that's to look forward to an eternal punishment that will come to all those who fail to follow Christ. To all those who fail to do what we heard this morning. To count that cost and to pay the cost to follow Christ. If you fail to do that, you will endure a punishment that your imagination can't even derive. You can't even imagine what God is going to do to those who continue to refuse his gospel and his son. We learned an interesting thing this morning in Sunday school with the young people. I always have fun when I teach the junior high class, and I'm getting some feedback. They're having fun too, so that's a good thing. One thing we learned about this morning is the patience of God. We saw it in the 10 plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. You know, he could have brought one plague and that been the end of it. He gave Pharaoh how many times to repent and let his people go? How many? Finally, we get to the 10th plague before he finally brings judgment down on the Egyptians. Well, that's where we are right now. We're getting towards the end of the plagues. your time is running out. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, just as sure as God brought death on the oldest in the land of Egypt in the days of Moses, the judgment of God is going to come. And God's patience will come to an end. And he will say no more. The sins of men are now full, and I will unleash my judgment on the world. May God have mercy on you, and you put your faith in his Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all he has done for us. We thank you that you've given us examples like Abraham, and that we can see what it looks like to have real biblical faith, to live a life, Father, of self-denial, to live a life of counting the cost and paying it. Help us as your people to follow those examples. Abraham, Noah, Enoch, Abel, and those that we'll study in the days to come. Give us your grace and your spirit, we ask and pray. And we ask again that you would open the eyes of any among us here tonight, outside your kingdom, and draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.